Isaiah 50. And last time we looked at Isaiah 50, that was 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first three verses. And you remember the title of that lesson or that message was, What Divorce? Because Israel was looking at what God had done with them and was acting as if God had, you know, just kind of arbitrarily found some kind of uncleanness in them and had given them a bill of divorce, because that was the rule that Moses gave, that a man could, as the culture was that day, for any reason that he found in his wife that he didn't like, he could just walk away. And so Israel was acting as if God had done that with them. And the prophet Isaiah, led by the Holy Spirit to do so, reminds them that, number one, God hadn't given them a bill of divorcement. They had been put away. There was a separation. But there was no formal bill of divorcement that God had given. But rather, they were put away because of their iniquities. The other illustration that Israel used with him was as if he had sold them as his children into slavery so that he could be enriched by selling them. Because again, that was the practice of the culture of the day. And God says to them through the prophet Isaiah, you sold yourselves. I didn't sell you. Number one, I don't have any creditors. But number two, you sold yourselves for your iniquity. And we were reminded of the fact that anytime we sin, that's exactly what it is. We're selling ourselves to sin. And it's a horrible thing when we do so. But now we're going to look at verses 4 through 9, which change topics. And in verses 4 through 9, we're going to see that the prophet speaks from the first person as if this next set of verses is about him. But we know, because we have the entire Bible, that it was really about Christ. But we're also going to see that there's an application to you and me. Verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. The title of the message tonight is A Ministry That Mirrors Christ's. A Ministry That Mirrors Christ. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us another opportunity to hear your word, to learn from it, to listen to it with an attitude to obey. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us a heart that is humble and desires to obey your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding. And Lord, I pray that you would enable me as the preacher to preach in such a way that, number one, I'm faithful to your word, but number two, Lord, that I would preach it with authority, not from me, but from you, and Lord, in a way that will help your people, that will edify them and bring glory to your name. Lord, I need you tonight. I cannot do this without you. You alone can accomplish your work in the lives and hearts of your people. And so, Lord, I yield to you. Do your work through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. A ministry that mirrors Christ's. The prophet here, Isaiah, is speaking, again, as I mentioned, from the first person. He talks about the fact that God had given him the tongue of the learned, that he would know how to speak a word in season to him that was weary, and how God had spoken to him in his ear, and that he had opened his ear, and that the prophet was not rebellious when God spoke to him. But then it speaks as if Isaiah had given his back to the smiters. Now, from what we know, at least at this point in Isaiah's ministry, he had not been given to the smiters. He had not faced some kind of a public flogging or beating based on his service at this point, as far as we know. So it would seem as if he's doing much like King David would do in the Psalms, where he was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and speaking from the first person, but it was really not about him. It was about Christ. It was a prophetic passage. And that's what this is here. He's speaking about Christ. And I want us to look through these verses that we read and see what Christ's ministry was like, and then make that application to you and me. Our ministry is going to mirror his in several ways. Not in every way, obviously. Only the Lord Jesus could die for the sins of mankind, be the propitiation that we needed. Only the Lord Jesus could do that. Only he would raise from the dead in victory over sin, death, and hell. Now, we will enjoy that same resurrection, but only he could do that to conquer death. And so we want to look at that and look at the ministry of Christ. Let's look at our passage as applied to Christ. So, first of all, it says that he was given the tongue of the learned. Look at verse number 4, where he says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Our Lord Jesus Christ was given the tongue of the learned. The God the Father reached out and touched Christ and gave him a special ability to be able to minister to others. And he was given that tongue of the learned. And what was the point of that? Not just so that he could sound good, not just that he could speak eloquently, but rather, as it mentions here, that he would know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and only our Lord Jesus Christ, can do that. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, these are some wonderful, wonderful verses that share with us our Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful ministry. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Here our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and here's what he says. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, our Lord Jesus was speaking in a day in which people were, like we talked about this morning, trying to earn their way to salvation and thinking as if that was the way that they were going to earn salvation, as if they could be good enough and that would take care of it. And he speaks to them and says, "Listen, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And that same message is applicable to you and me today. That same message is applicable to us in that, listen, he will help us and he will comfort us and encourage us. We have the Lord Jesus saying that we can come to him and he will comfort the weary. Friends, I want to encourage you that that is a very important thing for us to understand, is that the Lord Jesus is there for us to give us comfort and encouragement. And I want to encourage you that if you are struggling, if you are going through a difficult time, a dark valley, a time of discouragement, a time of despair, or maybe even just a time where you feel the burden is heavy. Maybe it's not despair, but you just feel the burden is heavy. May I encourage you to get into the Word of God. And it may not be a thing where you read it all the time and read long passages of Scripture, but as I referenced to you, last night was a time where I needed some encouragement, some pick-me-up, so to speak, spiritually. And so I listened to the Bible being read on a Bible app, and just hearing the Bible being read and being reminded of God's promises, not even necessarily having my mind tied to it completely, but just having it go in the background as I got ready for bed was an encouragement to me, and I went to bed encouraged, whereas 20 minutes before bed, I was a little discouraged. And so I want to encourage you that that's what we should do. Why? Because God has given to our Lord Jesus Christ that tongue of the learned, that he would know how to speak a word to him that was weary. And that's you and me. And of course, Jesus Christ is the Word, isn't he? This is his book. And so that is our source of that. I want to encourage you with that. But as we go back to Isaiah 50, we also learn that he was given an ear that was awakened to hear. He says there, he wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned.
The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And so the Father spoke to the Son. Now, sometimes, again, we might get a little confused with that. We might think, well, was Jesus really God if, after all, he was living on earth at that time and the Father would speak to him? And the answer is yes, he was definitely God. And he was 100% God at the same time as being 100% man. And only God could do that. But as he lived this life, he was God, but he was God in the flesh. And he lived subservient to the will of the Father as a man. He took upon him the form of a servant and was obedient. That means that he took upon him the form of a servant. He took upon him the form of a man. And then he walked through this life doing always what the Father wanted him to do. Voluntarily doing not his own will, but the Father's will. And he had an ear to hear. Look what it says in John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8 and verse 28. It says there, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Look down at verse 38 of the same chapter. "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father." Look at chapter 12 of John and verses 49 and 50, what our Lord Jesus says there, John 12, verses 49 and 50. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Jesus' words were the words that God the Father gave him to speak. He had that obedient ear. And as it says in Isaiah, he was not rebellious to what he was told in his ear. He didn't just hear God's word and then go about his business. He heard it and obeyed. By the way, I'm so glad that he obeyed. Because I'm saved today because the Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself and obeyed the Father's will. Not only that, but it says in Isaiah 50, it says that he gave his back to the smiters. Verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Again, the best we can tell, that's not a reference at all to Isaiah. We know of nothing where Isaiah went through that at this point in his ministry. History tells us and tradition tells us that at the end of his life he was martyred, but at this point he had not seen that. And this is very obviously a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose back was smitten and he voluntarily gave himself to that. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, "Do you not know that at this time I could ask my Father and he would send more than 12 legions of angels to, rid me of this situation?" Basically, what is what he was saying. But our Lord Jesus Christ gave his back to the smiters, those who plucked off the hair. His beard was pulled from his face, and he did not hide his face from shame and spitting. They spit on him, and they beat him and mocked him, and he voluntarily gave himself to that. And what does it say next? Verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me." God the Father strengthened him and helped him. The night before, so the night that Jesus was betrayed, how did he spend that evening? Not watching Netflix, not on social media, not even communing with his best friends, Peter, James, and John, not talking to his mother. He spent his evening praying for strength, praying also that if it would be possible that the cup would be taken from him. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And because he sought that strength, what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that an angel came and ministered to him, that God the Father gave him that strength through a supernatural means. Why? Because he sought it from the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ was able to go through it because God the Father strengthened him. And then it says that he set his face like a flint. We don't have time to look at it, but Luke chapter number 9 and verse 51. Do you remember that as Jesus was heading toward Jerusalem, he was going to pass through the area of the Samaritans, and he sent his disciples ahead to find a place for him in Samaria where he could lodge on his way to Jerusalem, and they did not want to receive him. Why? Because he wasn't going to stay there. He was going to go to Jerusalem. They knew that his face was like a flint. He was determined to do the Father's will. He had one goal, and he would not get diverted from that goal. His face was like a flint. And then we see that no one could condemn him. Look at what it says in verse number 8. Who he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. So who condemned Jesus? Well, Pilate was part of that. Even though he tried to wash his hands of it, you remember that? Didn't work. But he tried. The scribes and the Pharisees, they did. They tried to condemn Jesus, but they couldn't condemn him. God the Father saw the sacrifice that Jesus gave and accepted it. That's what Isaiah 53 will tell us here in a few short chapters. But there's more about that even in the New Testament. Let's look quickly over at Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, who is it that will condemn Jesus? Well, nobody can. Philippians chapter number 2. People try, but they fail. Philippians 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see that no one can condemn Jesus. He has been given a name that is above every name. God the Father has set his name up. And when we stand in that kingdom one day with him, the Lord Jesus Christ will be crowned King of kings and Lord of lords. There will be no one who will be able to condemn him. That is the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now let's apply this passage to you and me. Because again, we have a ministry that should mirror the ministry of Christ. Jesus was given the tongue of the learned. You know what has been given to you and me as well? The tongue of the learned. Now, you may not feel that way. You might feel about yourself that, well, I'm not eloquent. I'm like Moses. I can't speak well. But the Bible tells us that we have been given the tongue of the learned. Look with me, if you would, quickly over at Acts chapter number 1. We went over this in Sunday school this morning. Acts chapter number 1. Look at verse 7 of Acts chapter number 1. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be, what's that next word? Help me. Witnesses. Unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. By the way, that promise that Jesus is speaking about, we didn't read the whole context, but in the previous verses, he says, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. Well, guess what they did? They went to Jerusalem, they waited for the promise, and the promise came. And since that time, every single believer in Jesus Christ has been sealed with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives within every single believer. You and I don't have to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. It has already been given. We have the tongue of the learned. Now, here's the key. We have to submit to and walk in the Spirit. Because he's there, and he's able to give us the power mentioned in Acts 2:8, to where we can be witnesses for him, and your tongue can be used by God to share the gospel with others, to give comfort and encouragement to a Christian who's burdened. But you and I, in order to have that, must walk in the Spirit. I don't get to live just every way I want to live for the world Monday through Saturday, and then come into church on Sunday and expect that I can be a comfort to other Christians. It won't work. I've got to walk in the Spirit. nor can I, you know, Monday through Wednesday walk in the things of the world, and on Thursday when I'm out and out on street ministry or maybe at work and want to witness, can't expect that the Holy Spirit's going to have free liberty to give me the words that I need when I've been walking in the things of this world. And when I speak about the things of the world, listen, friends, I'm not just talking about, you know, the old things that preachers used to talk about, R-rated movies and, you know, rock music and honky-tonks. It's not just what we're talking about. Listen, we can be involved in things that seemingly are good. But if they're not walking in the Spirit, if we're grieving the Spirit, or if we're just in worldly things, well, then we're not going to have that tongue of the learned. It's there, but it's not going to be accessible to us because we're not walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not evident. But we have been given the tongue of the learned, just like Christ was, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can give comfort to others, whether that be salvation or a word to the weary Christian. And I want to challenge all of us to walk in the Spirit so that when we come to church, we can be a blessing to one another. Because this is a place where people ought to be able to come and be helped, encouraged, given comfort from God's Word. This is the place, of all places, where they ought to be able to come. And we need that tongue of the learned, and it is available. That ought, our life, our ministry ought to mirror that of Christ. Not only that, but we ought to have, just like Christ, an ear that is awakened to hear. We ought to have an ear that is awakened to hear. The Lord Jesus, it's said of Him in here in Isaiah 50, that the Lord God hath opened mine ear. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. We should have an ear to hear. Jesus said in the night before, the night that He was betrayed, as He was with His disciples, and I'm going to read it to you in John 14 and verse 26, He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Listen, we have the Spirit of God to teach us. We need to have an ear that is awakened to that. One of the things that we try to emphasize here at our church is that God hates the doctrine that would tell you that the guy who stands behind the pulpit here, he gets to know what God says. And those of you, you know, the laity, you have to just sit and listen as I wax eloquent and tell you the greatness of God. You could never come up with it on your own. You need me. God hates that doctrine. God wants all of us to understand that we all have the Spirit of God. Now, again, within the context of the local church, there is pastoral authority. Somebody has to be in charge to run the service, to make sure that the church is walking in the ways of the Lord and all of that. And there's, you know, some balance there. But listen, you don't need me to tell you what God has said. You have the Spirit of God. You have the Word of God. You ought to be studying the Word of God. As we talked about last week, you ladies ought to know the Word of God just as well as the men. Don't think that's something that's relegated to the men to know the Word of God. No, you should know the Word of God. Get into the Word of God, meditate on it, study it, have that ear that is awakened to hear. But once we've heard, can we say like Jesus that we are not rebellious to His voice? Again, it said in verse number 5 of Isaiah 50, "And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." Well, we know the Lord Jesus obeyed in everything. What about you and me? Does our ministry mirror that of Christ? When we hear the Spirit's wooing, the Spirit's teaching, do we obey, or are we just hearers of the Word? I'm reminded of Jonah. You remember Jonah and how he was told to preach God's Word to Nineveh, and he said, "I'm going the other way." And God had to put him in a situation where he was in a catastrophe, and God had to put him into the belly of a great fish and then spit him up on shore. Do you remember all of that? In order to get him to obey, and even then he obeyed barely, just enough to say that he had done what God told him to do. What a horrible, terrible thing to do. Let's not be like Jonah. Let's be sensitive to the Lord's leading. I'm reminded of Psalm 32:9, and I've shared it with you recently, where the psalmist gives his salvation testimony, and then he says that God would say to all of us, "I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or the mule, whose mouth must be kept in with bit and bridle, lest they come nigh unto thee. You see, you and I should be able to be guided by God's eye. All he should have to do is say one word to us, and we want to obey. That should be us. We need to mirror Christ in that way. But as we continue, we should also be ready to give our back to the smiters. Our ministry should mirror that of Jesus in that we should be ready to suffer for his sake. Would you turn with me to Philippians? Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1. We looked at Philippians 2 already, but let's go back there. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 this time. Philippians chapter number 1, look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. We are living a Christian life wherein it is given to us to suffer for his sake. I know we don't want to hear that. We want to hear that if we will live for Christ, all will go well. And we're not like the crowd that believes in prosperity gospel. You know, if you give your tithe or give to, in our case, the building fund, it's seed faith. All right, if I ever preach that, you have my permission to kick me out, okay? But listen, we're not the kind that would preach that, you know, if you give extensively to this church, then you're going to drive fancy cars and have a business that just thrives and all of that. We wouldn't preach or teach that, but sometimes in our mind we have the idea, okay, I'm not going to be rich, but things ought to go pretty well. You know, I shouldn't be the one getting sick all the time, or my bank account shouldn't constantly be, barely in the black because medical bills and problems with the car and all of that. We think to ourselves, oh, that shouldn't be me. I'm a Christian. I'm trying to do right. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it is given on our behalf to suffer with him. This life is a life of suffering. And I wish I could tell you different. I wish I could say that all things will go well, but I'd be lying to you if I did. We are in a world that is sin-cursed. And we're in a world that is controlled by Satan, the prince of the power of the air, and he does not like what we do. And I think sometimes that the reason that it seems that especially recently there are more attacks by Satan than in other times, at least that's the way it appears to me, I think sometimes that's because we've stepped out to try to do something a little bit more for the Lord. And Satan's not just going to roll over and let that happen without a fight. Now, God will give us the grace to get through. But listen, I want to encourage you to know that we're going to have to give our back to the smiters like Christ did. But just as God the Father helped Christ in his time of persecution, he will also help you and me. Look with me at Hebrews chapter number 13. I don't want to also give you a feeling of despair as if, oh man, pastor said it's going to be rough and I don't know if I want to go through this. Maybe it'd be better just to kind of sit back and, you know, take the easy route. Well, no, I don't want to encourage you to do that either. I want to encourage you to be faithful. Why? Because it will be worth it. Hebrews 13, God can and will help you. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So if the Lord Jesus could be here in a physical form and he showed up here at church tonight and he came up to you and said, guess what? I'm going home with you tonight. And I'm going to stay with you and I will be at your side constantly. When you're going through your house, I'm going to be walking right there with you. When you're brushing your teeth tonight, right before you go to bed, I'm going to be right there in the bathroom with you, watching you brush your teeth. Tonight when you go to bed, I'm going to lay down on the floor right next to your bed. I'm going to be there, and in the morning when you wake up, I will not have gone to sleep. I'm going to be there with you. And tomorrow morning when you go to work, I'm going to get up with you. As you go through the day getting ready for work, I'll be there with you. I'll hop in the car with you. I'll go to work with you. I'll be there at your you know, factory job or, you know, your desk job, whatever it might be, I'm going to be with you throughout the day, you would say, man, this is great. A little weird, but this is great. He's going to be with me all the time. And man, this is going to be a great week. Do you know that's exactly what Jesus has said? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. To where when you go through the trial, he says, I'll be there with you. When somebody yells at you or screams at you or maybe even physically abuses you because of the cause of Christ, I'll be there right with you. I will be suffering with you. When you hear that bad news from the doctor or when you see the bank account low, I'll be there with you. You know what you and I would say when we realize that, when we really believe it? I will not fear what man shall do unto me because the Lord Jesus is with me. So we can do this because he is with us. Now, there's another part of that. The Lord Jesus gave his back to the smiters. The Lord God helped him. And he said in Isaiah 50 that he would not be confounded nor ashamed. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're almost done here. Hang with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 54. We will not be confounded and ashamed. And I'm going to look at those verses. You turn to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to just look real quick at Isaiah 50 because I want to read those verses to you. Now, again, this is speaking about the Lord Jesus, but our ministry should mirror it. He says, the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That's about the Lord Jesus. But look, it's applicable to you and me also. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54. Notice it says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye, what's that word? Steadfast. What's the next word? Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, you will not be confounded. At the end of this life and all of the suffering that we have, all of the hard times and discouragements and trying to live for Christ and Satan meeting you seemingly at the door and spitting in your face, so to speak, and beating you up figuratively, Satan and his minions working against you as you try to serve the Lord. When it's all said and done, and if we are raptured or if we go into the grave and our bodies are resurrected, that's the time where the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will begin. He'll rule and reign on this earth, and you and I will rule and reign with him. And when we get to that point, we'll look around and say, yep, death is swallowed up in victory. It has no more sting. The grave has no more victory. Jesus Christ has given us the victory, and we will say it was worth it all. There was nothing that I gave to Christ that I'm ashamed that I gave. Not a thing. And I think if there's any regret that we will have, it will not be that I gave some time to Christ, gave my life to Christ, suffered when everyone else was having a good time. No, no, no. Here's what we'll say, like the song that we often sing or someone will sing as a special, I'll wish I had given him more. Oh, Lord, if I had only believed your word, I would have given more. And friends, we have no excuse. It's right here in the book. It's whether or not we believe it. And I want to encourage you that our ministry ought to mirror that of Christ in that we ought to give our back to the smiters and recognize that we're going to face some persecutions, but also recognize in that we will not be confounded or ashamed. It will be worth it all. And just like our Lord Jesus, because God the Father will help us and we will not be ashamed, listen, we can set our face like a flint. I wish I had time. I don't have time. Ezekiel 3 verses 1 to 11. I would encourage you to write it down, look it up later. As God is giving the prophecy to Ezekiel that he's supposed to give, he says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to a people that are rebellious and they're not going to want to hear. But I'm also going to make your face like a flint. You're going to be as hard as a rock. I'm going to enable you to be firm when you don't want to be firm. And we can also have a face like a flint. Sometimes we can look ahead and say, boy, I know I can be faithful today, but how can I possibly be faithful to the end of my days? This life is long, it seems, and it gets weary. How can I be faithful? God can enable you. He can make your face like a flint. He did for the Lord Jesus, and he can do it for you. You need to trust him. He is able to make you faithful. Your trust needs to be in him, not in your own strength. And then just like the Lord Jesus, our ministry should mirror his. Nobody can condemn us. Romans chapter number 8, you know these verses, but it's important for us to look at them. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 31. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture and one more, and then we'll be done. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, there is nobody who can condemn us. And what that means is, friends, you might feel like, well, I don't know that I've been all the faithful Christian that I should be. And you're right, you haven't. And neither have I. But nobody can separate you from the love of Christ. And it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. So you've got maybe your own conscience condemning you. You've got Satan condemning you. And maybe even another Christian condemning you. Hopefully not, but sometimes that happens. You've got the world condemning you and saying you're not all that you say you should be and you're a hypocrite and all these other things. But wait a minute, at the throne, before the judge, is another person who's speaking about your life, and that's Jesus. And he's interceding on your behalf. I would love to know what those words are. I don't know. Doesn't matter. I know they're the right words. And he's interceding on my behalf. Who is he that can condemn me? There is nobody. I don't care who stands against me, though thousands stand against me. Jesus Christ is my advocate, interceding on my behalf, and everyone else has to shut up while he lays the facts out that I am in him and he is in me. And just as the ministry of the Lord Jesus, those who would condemn him would wax old as a garment, so it will be with us. Final passage of Scripture, Psalm 37, verse 34. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, he is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. The accusers, those who are wicked, will wax old as a garment. And I love verse 37, mark the perfect man. It's a command. It's as if God is wanting us to mark it in our book, the perfect man, the one who's redeemed, who's saved. We talked about that this morning, justified. And here's what you and I can do. Now, don't do this. You'll get in trouble. But we could take a Sharpie up to anyone who's saved, and we could put on their forehead. Again, don't do this. But we could put across their forehead, peace. Because that individual, their end will be peace. Mark the perfect man. The end of that man is peace. The wicked won't be that way. And I know right now it's like they're flourishing, they're doing well. This world is given over to them and they are having a great time. And you and I are suffering and you and I are struggling and you and I are full of tears sometimes and our backs are given to the smiters and we have those who accuse us and all of that. But here's what God wants us to know. Listen, there's coming a day when those who are our accusers and the wicked will wax old as a garment. They'll go away and our end is guaranteed to be peace. So we ought to be faithful. Let's let our ministry mirror that of Christ's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how I thank you so much for this evening and the reminders that you've given us in your word. You have been very good to us. You've been very kind. Lord, you have also just blessed us extensively. And Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you that we have an end that is sure and established, that it cannot be changed. Lord, thank you that you also will help us in this life. Now, Lord, I pray that you would bless these, your people, even in this time of invitation, that you would bless your people. Lord, would you minister to them? And if there's a need for repentance or if there's a need for faith, if there's a need for anything, Lord, that you would grant it in the time of invitation, even right now, work in a mighty and a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen.